Thank you, team. Before we pray, there's a brief announcement. Roy Patterson has passed away on October 19th. Many of you know he had a long history at PBC, going back to the mid-70s. He played a vital role in men's ministry, in the mission trips to Romania, and he was an outdoors guy and just really ministered to a lot of sons without dads. So if you want to attend his memorial service, it'll be here at PBCC Saturday, November 18th at 1 o'clock. And our prayers and supports are with prayer and support is with the Pattersons. So let's bow our heads in prayer and bring us to the Lord. Holy Father, we come into this Sunday morning with a lot on our hearts and minds. Our world is reeling still from disasters and wars, and we even have things close to home like Puerto Rico who is without support. And so we really pray that you minister to these needs, Lord, that you give us hope in the midst of this very busy season and just a lot of turmoil in our nation as well, Lord. I pray that when our eyes are just unfocused, that we can't even fix our gaze on you, that you will draw us back into your love, because that's what you want for us to know, that you love us. That is your heart. Your heart is love. That's why you sent your son to die. So, Lord, I pray that you help us keep our eyes on Jesus this Sunday morning, that we can remember that his resurrected life gives life to our dying bodies, gives life to our blackened souls, that we can turn from being sinners into saints, which is something that we could never do on our own. So, Father, thank you so much for being here this morning, for speaking hard words sometimes so that you can bring us freedom. And I pray that this service will bring life and not death. And we thank you so much for your work on the cross, Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So just bringing a little levity to today, because today has a heavy topic and can often be one that fills us with shame. We're going to read a scripture from Matthew, and it's a really good scripture. So please, I think it'll be up on the screen. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Yeah. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, team. Good morning. Well, this morning we continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, living right side up in an upside down world. And I love this sermon, but I love it because Jesus spoke it. I love Jesus. And as I said a few weeks ago, we can't separate this sermon from Jesus. We can't separate the sermon from the preacher. And as we continue in the sermon, we see this more and more. But in the early parts of Matthew tells us a lot about Jesus, in which he expects us to know things that will help us as we go through the text today. Matthew begins his gospel by telling us that Jesus is a son of Abraham. Why is that significant? Well, it's significant because God had told Abraham that one of his offspring would bless the nations. So in Jesus, and in his teaching, we are meant to be blessed. Matthew tells us that Jesus is a son of David. Why is that significant? Well, because God told David that one of his offspring would reign over an everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness and justice. So in Jesus, in his teaching, peace and righteousness and justice are invading the world. Matthew also tells us that Jesus is God to the rescue. This comes out of the Christmas story. After Mary is pregnant, the angel tells Joseph that she will have a boy and they are to give him the name Jesus. Remember why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, Yahweh saves. God the saving one, God to the rescue. This preacher on the mount is God come to the rescue. And this implies that when Jesus preaches his sermon, he is preaching it to save us from our sins, to rescue us. We are in a difficult part of the sermon. But remember, and I will remind you often today, he is saying hard things because he loves us. And he wants to save us from our sins. So we need to remember that. We need to believe that as we go through these hard texts. Now, we're currently in the behavior section. Jesus began with character, the Beatitudes, and now he moves to action. And Jesus is going to go through six specific actions, six specific behaviors, what I'm calling fulfillers, that lead us into right relationships in his kingdom. He's going to show us that what the religious authorities were teaching the people does not line up with God's original intent for human relationships. As we'll say each week, he is not contradicting the Old Testament instructions. He is contradicting the religious authorities' interpretation of the instructions. Last week, the first fulfiller, Jesus showed us that it's not just the act of murder which deserves judgment, but also the steps that lead up to murder. They also deserve judgment. Why? Because the steps that lead up to murder, namely anger, also break relationship. Jesus, the relationship protector, is bringing in a kingdom of right relationships. And today we come to the second fulfiller. And the pattern we get with this one is just like the first one. We get the scribal teaching, and then we get Jesus' teaching, and then we get Jesus' practical application after his teaching. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew 5, and we'll start with verse 27. This is a scribal teaching. You have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, this is an exact wording of the seventh commandment, the prohibition of adultery. And Jesus is going to work with the scribal teaching of it. Now, this fulfiller and next week's are going to deal with the covenant of marriage. And where Jesus will go will also bring in the tenth commandment, which is you shall not covet. But he is primarily working with the seventh commandment here. Evidently, what was being taught in the first century is that as long as one did not sleep with another person, they were righteous. They could desire another person all they wanted, allow their eyes and mind and heart to wander all they wanted, but as long as they didn't sleep with another person, they were righteous. So the scribes were restricting the seventh commandment to the act of adultery alone. But Jesus wants to go back. He wants to go back to the original intent of the law, which is always about the heart. The seventh commandment goes much deeper than the act of adultery. It includes our minds and thoughts and hearts as well. In order to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we need to deal with everything that leads up to adultery, and that's where Jesus goes. Verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Boy, is this text ever relevant for our culture today? Who said Jesus was irrelevant? Well, let me make a few introductory comments, you could say qualifications, to understand, I think, where Jesus is going with this statement. First of all, though it is addressed to married men, the principle applies to married and unmarried men and women. To restrict it to only married men would be to narrow it, as the religious authorities were doing in the first century. And I can speak from personal experience. I knew this text before I was married, and I would justify my actions of letting my eyes and my thoughts wander because I wasn't married. Jesus' concern here is for the integrity of marriage, the committed relationship between a man and a woman for life. So he is concerned with whoever would violate that relationship, man or woman, married or unmarried. Secondly, although it is directed to the one who looks, it also applies to the one who does things to get looks. Many commentators go this way, and I think I agree with them. Jesus is concerned here not only with the looker, but also with the man or a woman who does everything possible to awaken desire in another person. John Stott says it well. He says, it is one thing to make yourself attractive. It is another to make yourself deliberately seductive, and we all know the difference. Thirdly, and maybe most importantly, as I said, I will remind you of this all morning. Jesus tells us this in order to heal us. He's not telling us this to condemn us. He loves us. He really loves us. And he wants to save us. John 3:17 says it clearly. We always read John 3:16, but we should read 17 too. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is a heavy text. It's heavy, but ultimately liberating. And he's not saying it to condemn us or to rob us of the joy of living. We have to trust this. He is saying it to bring right relationships into the world. E. Stanley Jones says it this way: Jesus is not being ascetic, he's being aseptic. He's not being ascetic, he's being aseptic. He's not saying this because he wants to stomp out our pleasure and fun. He wants to protect us. He wants to free us from contamination, if you will. He comes to help lead us into relationships that flourish, relationships that bring joy. See, Jesus knows us well, and he knows that this sin strikes a deep blow to our being. It strikes at the very core of our being, and it's very destructive to relationships. Although sin is sin, some sin causes greater damage than others. This one greatly impacts lives. This is why Jesus strikes such a strong note. It's heavy, but ultimately liberating. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, it may help us to have a more literal translation of verse 28. And here it is. But I tell you that whoever keeps on looking at a woman in order to lust after her. Note the expanded wording. See, Jesus is referring here to a leering look. He's not talking about an appreciative look at a beautiful person. This is a willful, sustained stare. See, an appreciative look at a beautiful person is not a sin. It's not wrong to appreciate God's handiwork. But I think we all know when we go over the line. Dale Bruner says it like this: looking at a beautiful person is a drive given in creation. Staring or leering is a drive given in the fall from creation. Now, the Greek word here for lust is epithumeo. You don't have to worry about the Greek, but it helps to understand what he's trying to say. This word means to possess for self-gratification. It's a strong word in the Greek, and it does have sexual overtones, but the key part of this word is the desire to possess. The desire to possess. Epithumeo moves beyond appreciation to the desire to possess. The Greek version of the Old Testament renders the 10th commandment, and this is where it comes in, renders the 10th commandment, which is you shall not covet, as you shall not epithumeo. So apparently the religious authorities were just setting the 10th commandment aside. So this word can mean other things besides sex. It can mean food, it could mean alcohol, it could mean sports, it could mean sports, it could mean sports. But it could mean new clothes, it could mean job promotion, it could mean all kinds of things. But Jesus is here talking relationships. Lust is the desire to possess the other. It is a must-have versus the enjoyment of the other. Epithumeo moves beyond appreciation and enjoyment to must-have. It's an uncontrollable urge for immediate gratification. Feel better fast. That's lust. And you feel like you have to have it now in order to make your life work, in order to bring life. And if you don't get what you're lusting after, you can lose your ability to think clearly. I think we most certainly lose our ability to be conscious of the presence of God. Now, this does seem to be such a strong word from Jesus, because tempting thoughts come our way a lot, especially in our culture. They might pop into our heads all day long, but we don't need to allow those thoughts to stay. The staying is the problem. Martin Luther helps us with this. He says this: you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Isn't that good? The birds are going to fly over your head all day long, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. So I think Jesus is really showing that he is the relationship protector. And I think he's shown this in at least three ways. First of all, he is protecting the covenant of marriage. The act of adultery destroys the covenant of marriage, but so does the act of lust. Marriage is built on love. Love is caring for the other. You think of it as being convex, being curved outward toward the other, looking out for the best interests of the other. Servant love is what marriage is all about. Lust is the opposite of love. Lust is concave, curved inward on yourself. Lust actually changes the nature of the relationship with the spouse, because it shifts the focus from the other to myself. Lust causes us to be self-absorbed. It's all about me. I become preoccupied with my needs, with myself. I can no longer give myself away in servant love. If I continue to let the birds nest, my marriage relationship suffers. Secondly, Jesus is protecting the dignity of the other. He is protecting the one being looked at. How? Because lust dehumanizes, turns people into objects. They're no longer people. They no longer have any value. They're simply kindling for someone's desire. We live in a very dehumanizing age, don't we? This is why modern advertising is so offensive. We are being treated as animals in heat almost. All the while ignoring the fact that this beautiful woman, or sometimes man, is made in the image of the living God, a child of the living God. And that person is simply being exploited to meet other people's desires. Lust dehumanizes. And Jesus speaks these hard-hitting words to protect the other. Thirdly, he is protecting the soul of the looker. Epithumio has profound implications for the looker. It triggers the imagination, and when our fantasies continue, they massage the will until we act out the fantasy. You've probably heard the progression. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Jesus says, stop. Stop at the first step. Stop before the first step. Don't let the birds nest. One psychologist explains the progression this way. He says, adultery is rarely the first expression of lust in a person's life. Rather, it's usually the last. He then goes on to explain the progression. This is how he explains it. He says, domino one, fantasy. A thought enters someone's mind, usually from a movie or a website or some media source. Domino two, the fantasy, there becomes preoccupation with the fantasy, which leads to self-gratification. Fantasy is the driving force. Domino three, fantasy and self-gratification increase. You've become desensitized. So you need more and more to get the same satisfaction. Domino four, thought and fantasy isn't enough. So you begin to look for opportunities outside the home. And domino five, the opportunities present themselves. And you act outside the home. See, a small thought progresses. To a very painful, damaging act. Jesus says, stop with the first domino. Don't knock over the first domino. Don't let the birds nest. He knows us well. He knows us well, and he still loves us. What about his application? Verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Is Jesus really asking us to do these things? Gouge out our eyes, cut off our hands? Apparently, many people over the years have thought so, the most famous being the church father named Origen. Well, I don't think so. I don't think he's speaking literally here. You know why? Because I can lust with my eyes closed. Thank you. He's not asking us to harm our bodies. What he's saying is we need to take radical action to deal with our lust. You can't go halfway on this. You can't just dabble in this. Notice he doesn't say close your eyes or tie your arm behind your back. You don't treat cancer with an aspirin. And you don't take epithumeo lightly. You have to be ruthless. You have to cut off those things which begin the process. Don't knock over the first domino. If a magazine might arouse something in you, cut it out of your life. Gouge it out of your life. If a movie might arouse epithumeo in you, cut it out. If a website might arouse epithumeo in you, cut it out of your life. Close the computer, get rid of the internet. Again, John Stott, it's better to be culturally deprived and preserve a measure of inner purity than to be culturally in tune but get eaten up inside. Know your triggers and guard your heart ruthlessly. Jesus is telling us this to protect us. This is what it means to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. This is why Paul uses the strong word crucify, as in crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. See, the cross is not only the source of our new life in Christ, it's also the pattern of our new life in Christ. I know these are tough words, and it sounds impossible, but all things are possible with God. So I want to close this morning by leaving you with three reflections. I'm going to share these three thoughts, and then we're going to have a time of reflection. The band's going to come up and sing a song, and maybe these three points that I give you might give you a way to pray during the reflection time. First of all, recognize that lust is a cousin of deeper, holy longings. Lust is a twisting of holy longings, longings for Jesus. The twisting of a longing to feel alive, the twisting of a longing for intimacy, the twisting of a longing to be loved, to be held. And so lingering lust is a sign that you've lost touch with the deeper longings. You've lost touch with the longing for a relationship with Jesus. It's a sign that you've been too busy to spend time with Jesus. So when waves of lust hit, we don't beat ourselves up, which brings more shame. We recognize this fact and we turn back to Jesus. We go home to Jesus like the prodigal went home into the Father's embrace. And just an aside, high achievers are really vulnerable to this because they are driving so hard, they lose intimacy with Jesus. A vacuum is created in their soul. And then the ones they love most become victims as well because they haven't been cared for in a long time. So recognize that lust is a pointer, a sign of a deeper longing for Jesus. Secondly, recognize the need for the Spirit. Nothing is impossible when the Spirit of the living God is in us. There's always hope with the Spirit. We are never alone. Radical action requires radical dependence on the Spirit. See, God never intended his image bearers to face hard things in their own power. Instead, we are to be people of the Spirit, filled up with the life of God. The same Spirit that filled and led and empowered Jesus is the same Spirit that fills and leads and empowers us. He's the Spirit of truth, who stands with us in our struggles. He's the Spirit of adoption, who reminds us that we are children of the living God no matter what. We are adopted into his family. So may we allow ourselves to come under the control of the Spirit. Thirdly, recognize the need for community. We were never designed to be lone rangers. Typically, lust will lead people into isolation. And isolation is not a characteristic of the kingdom of God. Isolation is not a characteristic of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. When I talk community, I always remember C.S. Lewis's picture of hell in The Great Divorce. Anybody know that book? Great Divorce. It's a short story. It's not theology. It's a short story, but he gives an image of hell and the images of people living in isolation. They live so far away from each other, they can't even see the lights of their neighbors. In Jesus' kingdom, where he is king, we belong in community, imitating the communal nature of the Trinity, and this is what we were designed for, authentic community, authentic relationships, which means safe. Another aside, I would encourage you, if you are leading small groups here at the church or any church, growth groups, men or women's Bible studies, that you would do all you can to make it a safe place to share hard things like this. Now, within your authentic faith community, I would encourage you to find a close friend, a buddy. I know I have one. A close friend who you can share tough things with. I think Alcoholics Anonymous made this famous, but in our isolationist culture, every one of us must have a close friend to walk through life together and to be able to share tough things with. If you don't have a close friend, pray that the Lord would bring a close friend to you. Well, these are tough words, especially in our culture that celebrates anything sexual. But Jesus says these because he loves us. He loves us. He really loves us. The kingdom of God is the safest place in the universe because in the kingdom of God, you can be a sinner and embraced by the King, King Jesus. So may these words bring life to you today. Well, at this time, I'm going to call up the music team. They're going to sing a song called Blessings. And I invite you at this time just to spend some time with the Lord, either around the points of reflection that I gave or however the Lord leads you. Well, if you would like prayer this morning, there'll be a prayer team up front that would love to pray with you. Now, this day, may you be overwhelmed not by your struggles, but by the amazing grace and mercy of Christ alone, whose blood has washed away all your sin, and who is the lover of your soul. Now, go in the grace of our Lord, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.